www.thebrownsmedia.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, this morning, just to let you know, we're going to be focusing on working through the times leading up to Jesus' death. And it's going to be focused on Luke's gospel today. Last week we did Matthew and Mark, so today we're focusing in on Luke. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll have some people reading. They're pretty much ready to go, but we'll have some people reading this morning. If you'd like to just listen, that's fine, but if you want to follow along, Luke 22 and Luke 23 is what we'll be focusing on this morning.
Jesus and the cross. Luke 22:23. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this.
A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, rather the greatest among you became as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at a table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at a table, but I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation."
While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is that that struck you?" Or prophesy, "Who is that that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders and the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for what we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment.
Let's pray. Father God, as we allow those words, that story, that reality penetrate our hearts, we pray that we would be challenged by it, that you would be moving here this morning, that you'd be speaking to our hearts, and that these thoughts about this would reflect your heart, that we could move forward in what it is you call us to and what you long for. We just entrust this morning and this rest of this time as we've gathered for worshiping you, we entrust it to you and pray that you would speak in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want us to just dig into one verse, one statement that was said by Jesus in this entire story. And, you know, sometimes what seems like maybe not that significant of a statement really is much more powerful than it seems, even though it's subtle at the time and it might slip past us. And I think that's true of the particular phrase or the particular verse that I want us to consider this morning. It gets overlooked a lot, I'm guessing, because there's a lot going on around it. And yet it's something that really just stood out powerfully to me in this past week or so. And it's what Jesus says when he's arrested in Luke 22:53. He says, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." But this is your hour and the power of darkness. I want you to just consider that entire idea this morning for a few minutes. It's the power of darkness. And there's a physical darkness that's taking place when Jesus is arrested. Right? When he's arrested, there's this mob of soldiers and people that are coming at him with swords and clubs and, you know, most likely torches and that sort of thing. You could potentially even see this mob coming toward him, working their way to where he was if they were paying attention. But he points out to them that they had every opportunity to arrest him in the temple in front of all these people who were hearing him and seeing him as he was teaching, as he was healing. Like, he was right there before him in broad daylight. And they had plenty of opportunity to take him away then. But instead, they waited to arrest him at night. They came out when no one would see it happen. Right? They made their move in secret, arresting him under the cover of the darkness of night. So there was a physical darkness that was taking place, but there was clearly a spiritual darkness that was going on too. Right? The power of darkness, if we refer to more than just that darkness of night, it pointed to these actions being the result of a spiritual darkness. Those who sought to arrest him and kill him had darkened hearts and they were blinded from the truth.
There's a physical darkness, a spiritual darkness, but this is also something that is taking place by orchestration of the kingdom of darkness, right? The Satan and the wicked evil entity and his forces were at work behind the scenes trying to prevent God's purposes in the world. Now, if you think about it, he tried to kill Jesus at his birth. All the children under 2 years old just to try to get to Jesus. And that didn't work. He tried to derail his ministry by tempting him in the wilderness. That didn't work. And here again, he's trying to kill Jesus, like hoping to put an end to his impact. Well, he would succeed in getting Jesus killed, but that, of course, would backfire on him when Jesus rose from the dead. But there is a kingdom of darkness that is at work here as well. So there are many levels of darkness taking place in the power of darkness here going on in this story. Physical, spiritual, and this kingdom or realm of darkness that are all taking place. But Jesus also said that this was their hour. This was their hour. Again, the statement, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so he's like implying that God the Father had this appointed time, this particular hour or specific time for humanity to have its way with Jesus and for darkness to rule. So God the Father was going to step back and allow things to run their course. Jesus the Son was going to choose to obey God the Father and submit himself to the Father's will. He would not choose to use his supernatural power to prevent what was happening. Now, he could have. He could have stopped this. If you remember from the passage last week, we heard a little bit of it here, but when Peter struck the servant's ear with the sword, Jesus healed him, and then he said to put the sword away. But then from last week's passage, it also said, look, don't you realize I could call down 12 legions of angels if I so chose? Right? Jesus could do something about this. The armies of heaven would come and fight for him if he asked them to. But he wasn't going to do that. So in this appointed time, humanity would get to do whatever it wanted with Jesus, the Son of God. And when we speak of humanity, we need to include ourselves in this. We did not embrace him. We rejected him. We acted in accordance with the power of darkness and the evil one. We arrested Jesus even though he had committed no crime. We put him on trial even though there was no evidence. We convicted him despite the fact that we had no case. We took him to Pilate to be killed, even though he had done nothing deserving of death. Pilate even tried to reason with the crowds, but we couldn't be reasoned with. So incited by these self-righteous, crooked, religious leaders, the people's anger, our anger and hatred took over. Right? We nearly rioted for his crucifixion to bring that about, even though our demands were unjust and unreasonable. We were given a way out. Pilate said, hey, do you want me to release Jesus to you or Barabbas? You know, maybe thinking that they would come to their senses, that we would come to our senses, we did not. And think about that. We humanity, were given the opportunity to set Jesus free. Like, we got to turn this whole thing in a different direction. But in the end, we chose to free an insurrectionist, right? A rebel and a murderer rather than releasing the innocent man, Jesus. And God let us have our way. This is your hour and the power of darkness. So Jesus went through all this. And yet, even the most painful parts of the story, we haven't even touched on. Right? We haven't gotten into how Jesus was mocked or spit upon or beaten or whipped or insulted. And then he was crucified. how he was tortured for hours as he hung on the cross in this excruciating pain, bloody, bruised, and broken. How he fought to stay alive by using the hands and feet that were pierced by nails to lift his body up just to try and take a breath. Like he took all he possibly could take, everything we could throw at him. And then he died. So we, the people, and the power of darkness, humanity, had its way. And Jesus saw all of this coming. That's why he said this, right? This is your hour and the power of darkness. But there is one other thing that strikes me about that particular statement. There was something a little bit ominous about what he was saying. Right? It's important to catch that Jesus said, this is your hour. Right? Like he knew our time, this time of darkness, was not going to last. It's like he was saying, you have this short window of opportunity to do whatever it is you're going to do. You have an hour. Then that's it. Right? The clock is ticking. So go ahead. Do your worst. Have at me. Right? Hit me with your best shot. He knew the darkness was not going to win out in the end. It was not going to reign forever. It was going to have a moment of glory, but it was a very brief moment. It wasn't going to last. Your time is going to be over in no time. Right? Your time is going to be over in no time. And of course, Jesus spoke these words, you know, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He spoke these words to them, but it applies to us as well. And so I would kind of take our main idea or takeaway today to be this. Our time is going to be over in no time. Our time is going to be over in no time. And if we were in the moment of Jesus' arrest, that would seem pretty ominous, and we should probably fear that, even though they didn't at the time. But it's more than that, because I think this idea applies in a number of ways for us as followers of Christ and as people in the world today. Our time is going to be over in no time. See, first of all, it's a warning. That statement is a warning, right, to every person. Right, we need to surrender to Jesus and get right with God. Like we have the gap of time between our first breath and our last breath to come to a place of surrender to Jesus, to put our faith and trust in him so that our salvation is sure and our eternal destiny is heaven. Right? So it's a warning. Our time is going to be over in no time. It's also a challenge, especially to us as followers of Jesus. Like, we need to live urgently when it comes to following Jesus and sharing the gospel. Like we only get this life to live for Jesus, to love for Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to share the gospel of Jesus, to show people the hope and the love of Jesus. So we need to live with urgency. Right? Once we come to faith in Christ, it is imperative that we do all we can to make him known to as many people as possible. So practically, it's Easter season, right? This week, I want to challenge all of us to be praying for the people around us who don't know Jesus, to try to find a way to share Jesus with them. Maybe it's starting with a simple question like, hey, so do you have any plans for Easter? How are you celebrating? And look for an opportunity to share about Jesus in our conversations. You know, maybe even invite them to join you to church. Right? Like, this is a unique time of year where we can do that. So let me challenge you to take advantage of that. But the bigger picture idea of this statement is that it's a challenge that this life we're living is the only time we have to accomplish what God wants us to. The clock is ticking. Our time is going to be over in no time. This is also a reminder, right? It's a reminder that there is something greater waiting for us when this life is over. Like, we should live in this radical trust, following Jesus, doing God's will, just like Jesus did. That will be difficult at times. But our life is a breath. It's a vapor. It's going to be over before we know it. No matter how uncomfortable we are with whatever it is God is calling us to do or what he wants us to step into, no matter the cost to us, even if it leads to us bearing our own cross of some kind, like, that struggle is going to be over soon. And similarly, besides being a reminder, it's also an encouragement that when we're going through difficult times in life, we can remember we can remember that our time is going to be over in no time. We can remember that our pain is going to be over in no time. Our illness is going to be over in no time. Our grief is going to be over in no time. Our loneliness is going to be over in no time. This fearfulness or uncertainty or insecurity that we might be facing in life, all of that is going to be over in no time. And that's something we can carry with us in those trials and in our tribulations, in our most difficult times. Like, the struggle is going to come to an end. So be encouraged. Keep on chasing Jesus. Keep pressing on in your faith, because eternity in heaven waits for us. Our time is going to be over in no time. It's a warning, a challenge, a reminder, an encouragement. It can be taken a lot of different ways. This morning as we close, we're going to sing that new song, Sing Hallelujah, the victory song once again. And I just want to point out some of the lyrics of this song. It says, "Why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Why are you doubting? Why are you troubled?" There's a reflection in this song of the angels appearing to the women when they came to Jesus at the tomb. Like, Jesus wasn't there anymore. He was alive. Instead of sorrow, they could be filled with joy. And the same is true for us, kind of this last point. No matter what it is we are going through, no matter what difficulty, we worship a God who wipes our tears and who calms our fears. And whatever it is that we're facing, our time is going to be over in no time. So we can focus on worshiping him for what we have in store. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to close with this song of worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for what Jesus has done for us once again. As we reflect on that, as we think on that, as we let your story penetrate our hearts. We pray that in this moment, that we would be challenged, reminded, encouraged to recognize that our time here in this life is limited. But that you have drawn us to yourself and we've responded to you in faith, and that now our lives are meant to be lived for you. Help us to do that full out. Help us not to be focused on the circumstances that are right in front of us, but on the Savior, on you, and what you've accomplished for us for eternity. And to live out of that, recognizing that our time here in this world is going to be over in no time. Helping us to live with a sense of urgency. And we pray that especially for this week, in this season, as we reflect on what you've accomplished on the cross. We thank you and we worship you, and we just turn our hearts to you for one more moment of song. It's in your holy name that we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks. for listening to the podcast of Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.